You know, a couple of nights ago, I woke up at 3 in the morning and I had one of those migraines. You have those, you know, ever, it's 24 hours, 48 hours, or 72 hour migraines, you know. This one was a 48 hour migraine. And I just woke up and it was like, oh, my head is pounding, I can't sleep. But then I noticed there was another pain that I had that I don't experience very often, and that was hunger. I mean, not only was my head throbbing, but my stomach was throbbing with hunger pains. So my head and my stomach are hurting, and I found myself laying there in bed thinking to myself, how often do I suffer with hunger pains? Not very often. Not very often. If I had a Twitter account, we could just kind of hashtag, we are so blessed in this country. You know, we don't suffer with hunger very often, do we? So I lay in bed and I started to think about the people that were sick and they were hurting and needing prayer and the people on the prayer chain. I started just praying for people. But then my prayers started drifting to other parts of the world, to people I have never met. And I started praying for people that are going to bed every night and waking up in the middle of the night, and they are hungry, and they're different than me, because I knew that I was going to get up out of bed and go to the kitchen and find something to eat. But I knew they wouldn't have that opportunity. They weren't blessed like I am blessed. And then I started thinking about the missionaries we support that are there in the other parts of the world, feeding those people that I don't know, that you don't know, and they're helping them in ways that we can't. Missionaries that we support, like Dave Day of Growers First. Some of you have watched his recent video on our website, and he is out there feeding the people in Oaxaca, Mexico, and helping them provide for themselves, bringing them food. Or Pastor Brian Wood of Transforming Lives Ministry. He's in Mozambique. Did you know ISIS is in Mozambique? You don't hear much about ISIS anymore, but they're in northern Mozambique, and they are slaughtering and going through slaughtering people, villages, women, and children, pillaging, and they are running for their lives into the southern parts of the country with nothing. They have nothing. And Brian Wood is there, and he's giving them beans and rice and Jesus Christ, and he's feeding these people there through the ministry of Mozambique. And here's the thing is, you and I, we have an opportunity when we give to missions here at this church to reach out to the people in tangible ways that we couldn't help them in any other way. Did you know that? Even here at home, we have a benevolent offering, and we are helping people. We had somebody after the service that came and needed help last Sunday. We have people that come during the week. They need help. They need food. They might need a little gas. They may need some money for a medical procedure or a utility bill or something. But when you give to our benevolent fund, we're able to have the funds to help others. So I want to draw your attention to this little envelope. It's in the back of the chair in front of you. And this is an offering envelope, but you'll notice it says missions and building fund and benevolent fund. But I really want to encourage you to prayerfully consider, above your general tithe, to give a little bit more to missions, a little bit more to benevolent, because those organizations are counting on you, and it's a way that we can tangibly meet the needs of people around us. Now, why am I mentioning this at the beginning of this message? Because compassion for people that are hurting, that are hungry, people that need help, that's all part of the heart of Jesus Christ. It should be part of our hearts as well, right? We should have the same heart that Jesus has. And in our text this morning, we are going to explore a little bit more of the heart of Jesus. And here's the amazing thing, and you'll see it when we read through the passages, that the people that we would expect to have a heart of compassion for people, a heart of love, a heart that would care about human need, the religious leaders, those are the people we would expect would have that kind of heart. But they didn't. Oh, Lord. Lord, that we would not become religious. would not become self-righteous and blind and callous to the needs of human beings around us and in our world. Lord, give us hearts that would love without limits. Hearts like Jesus, that's what we want. And so, Lord, as we explore this passage, Lord, that you would expose to us more of the heart of our Savior. We want to know his heart, and Lord, we want our hearts to be transformed to be like his. We pray these things in your precious name. Amen. So we begin in Matthew chapter 12, verse 1, and Jesus first appeals to a king in his arguments. It says here, at that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. Now, notice that phrase it begins with, at that time. At what time? What does it mean, at that time? Well, I looked that up in the Greek, and the Greek for that word means at a specific, opportune, and pre-appointed time. So what Matthew is trying to help us to understand is this was not just some random Sabbath. This was a particular day that God had prepared and planned for his people to meet them, to speak to them. This was a specific Sabbath day, and Jesus wanted to seize the opportunity to reveal some amazing things about himself that we're going to find today. Have you ever considered that there are those at that time days for you and I, those specific, predetermined, divinely appointed, opportune times that come and intersect themselves with our lives? The day you became a follower of Jesus Christ, you repented of your sins and asked Christ to come into your life and cleanse you of your sin, that was one of those at that time days for you, for me. The day I was filled with the Holy Spirit, that was a day that was an opportune time. There are times when God comes and he says, this is a day I want to reveal more of myself to you. I want to do a new work in your life. And that's what it was here. And I say these things because there are times for all of us that are times that are divine for us to learn and to grow in the knowledge, the grace of God, to learn more about forgiveness, to learn more how to love sacrificially, to learn new things about our salvation, or perhaps learn more about the fellowship of the suffering of Christ. And if that's true, how many of you believe that's true? Yeah, I think we all do. If that's true, listen carefully. It means that you and I need to be very patient with our brothers and sisters in Christ that haven't gotten to at that time just yet. See, we can be over here after our at that time moments and look over there and go, what's wrong with you? Don't you get it? No, they don't, because they haven't had their time yet for God to reveal those things to them. We're all on a journey. It's a spiritual path. Every human being, saved or unsaved, is on a spiritual journey. And we're all at different places on that path. We need to be patient and loving and graceful to people on that path. So let's continue. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. And he said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, only for the priest? When Jesus says, have you not read, what that means in the Greek, it means Don't you recognize? Haven't you heard this over and over and over and over and over again? You see, some of the religious leaders actually had committed passages, large passages, to memory. And he knew many of those religious leaders actually had memorized the passages that he was referring to. Have you read it? Have you not heard it? Have you not really memorized it? What was he referring to? He was referring to a passage we recently studied in the Wednesday night Old Testament study from 1 Samuel chapters 21 and 22. Many of you might remember that. David was fleeing from King Saul for his life. He and a small group of men had come to the city where the tabernacle of God was. And he asked the priest, "Do you have any bread here? Do you have anything to eat? We're starving. We're famished." And the priest said, we don't have anything to eat, David, nothing. Only the 12 loaves of showbread that are in the tabernacle before the ark of God. That's the only bread we have in the whole town. I don't understand that, but there wasn't anything. And so David said, "Would you give it to us to eat?" And he did. The priest actually gave him and his men the showbread. Now, that was like a big no-no. Only the priest were to have that bread, because once a week, those 12 loaves were changed out for fresh 12 loaves, and they were there as a reminder to the people of God in the tabernacle of God that God is in constant fellowship and communication with his people. And only the priests were to eat it. But Jesus' point here in referencing it is, since God's anointed King David had a right to maintain himself when he was in need, then certainly his disciples had the same right. Why? Why is that? Because human life and human necessity is a higher law than the legal observance of the Sabbath. That's why. And so next, Jesus is going to appeal to the priest. Look in verse 5 and 6. "Or have you not read in the law on the Sabbath, the priest in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple." Now, it's a funny thing about the Sabbath. It was a day of rest for God's people. But it wasn't a day of rest for the priest who ministered to God's people. It was a work day for them. And they still were required to do their priestly service on the Sabbath. It's worse than that. It wasn't just a work day for them. It was a double work day for them. And that's what Jesus is referring to. Haven't you read? Don't you know this? You're priests. Don't you get it? It's a double work day on the Sabbath for you, and you're not held accountable. You're guiltless. What was he referring to? He's pointing them back to the book of Numbers, chapter 28, verses 9 and 10. It says this: "God is commanding his people, and on the Sabbath day, two lambs in their first year without blemish, and two tenths of an ephah of fine flour as a grain offering mixed with oil and its drink offering. This is the burnt offering," he says, "for every Sabbath, besides the regular burnt offering with its drink offering." And so what God is saying is, on the Sabbath, I want you priests to give me even more offerings. I want you to do more of your priestly work on the Sabbath. And yet, they were never held guilty for profaning the Sabbath. This is why most pastors take Monday as their day off. Yeah, it's a day for us to recover, to refocus, to rest from the ministry of the church body on Sundays. You know, rest is becoming more and more important to me as I grow in the Lord. I used to not think twice about forsaking the command of one day a week, taking a day of rest. But I found that it's really important for my physical, emotional, and spiritual health. And you know what? Honoring that day of rest requires faith, doesn't it? It says, I believe that God can accomplish more
in 6 days with my life than 7 days of my life. That takes faith. That's what's so hard about tithing. Tithing is the same thing. It says, I believe that God can accomplish more with the 90% than the 100%. It's faith. But aren't we called to live by faith? Yeah, the Bible, did you know the Bible tells us 6 times throughout the Bible, we're told the just shall live by what? Faith, yeah. It sparked the whole Protestant Reformation, that one verse, didn't it? Yeah, because it's so powerful. There's so much there. It's our daily walk of faith. Now, why don't we come to church on Saturday instead of Sunday? I know most of us have wondered that. I know I sure did as a young Christian. Why aren't we keeping the Sabbath? Why don't we worship on Saturday instead of Sunday? I'm going to give you 3 of the primary reasons. There's others, but particularly 3. One is Sunday became known in the early days of the church as the Lord's Day. Why? Because Jesus rose from the dead on what day? Sunday, right? The first day of the week. So Sunday was the Lord's Day. Secondly, this is something we forget as Gentiles, removed so far from those early times of the church history, but in the early days of the church history, and I'm talking about the first decades, like 3 decades, 4 decades of Christianity, it was primarily a Jewish church. And those Jewish Christians went to, they honored the synagogue on the Sabbath. They still went to the synagogue on the Sabbath with the other Jews that didn't believe in Jesus. And then they gathered with their Christian Jewish brothers and sisters on what? The Lord's Day, on Sunday, the next day. So they actually had double duty church, the early Christians. And you know what? If you read through the New Testament, you might find it interesting. You will never see the church gathering together, worshiping on Sabbath. They only worship on the Lord's Day. The New Testament church, that's when they worship. And the third reason, and perhaps the most significant, is the spiritual implications. When we worship on Sunday, we are declaring that Christ himself is our Sabbath rest. And this is the point of Jesus' teaching to us. And remember last week, Pastor Aaron concluded his message with these verses in the end of Matthew 11, verse 29 and 30, when Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart. And then he said this, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. It's no in food or in drink regarding
a festival or a new moon
or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, he says. But what's the substance? Jesus. Yeah, the substance is Christ, isn't it? So first Jesus appeals to a king, then he appeals to the priest, and next he's going to now appeal to a prophet. In verses 7 and 8, he says, but if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is Lord, even on the Sabbath. So here Jesus is quoting from the prophet Hosea, and his listeners, the ones there that were listening to him that day, they understood exactly where he was quoting from. Hosea 6:6 says, for I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Think about that verse. God desires mercy more than sacrifice and burnt offerings. That is a powerful verse. And it discloses us the heart of God, doesn't it? Did you know that the Sabbath was actually given to Israel as a way for them to be distinct and separate from all the people on the earth? In Nehemiah verses 9, chapter 9, rather, verses 12 through 14, Nehemiah rehearses this to the people of God, and he says, moreover, God led them through by day by the pillar, a cloudy pillar, and by night with a pillar of fire to give them light on the road which they should travel. He says, you came down also on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven and gave them just ordinances and true laws, good statutes and commandments. Then he says this, you made known to them your holy Sabbath and commanded them precepts and statutes and laws by the hand of Moses, your servant. Do you realize God gave all these things to his people? Why? So that they could be a peculiar people, a distinct people, so that they could have the knowledge of holy, eternal, and good. Wow. So Nehemiah is reminding God's people of the precious way that God has shown his love for them. And it's the same for you and me. When we honor the Lord on Sunday by coming to church, when we study our Bibles, when we obey God's commandments, do you realize you are demonstrating to heaven and to those on earth, those in your neighborhoods to see you drive off on Sunday morning, they know where you're going. They know you're going to church because you are a child of God. We are demonstrating to the world that we're God's kids. It's one of our distinctives. So let's look quickly at verse 8 here. For the Son of Man, Jesus said, is Lord even of the Sabbath. In this one sentence, get this, Jesus is declaring himself to be equal with Jehovah God. For only he could be Lord over what God himself had established. If Jesus is Lord over the Sabbath that God actually created, what does that make Jesus? Do you see it? Don't miss it. Because it's easy for us Gentiles to read this and miss it. That's where people get confused. It's like, where does the Bible really say that Jesus is God? It says it all over the place. The problem is we're reading the Bible so often with Gentile eyes and minds that we don't get it. We missed the point. I mean, this is big. The Jews understood exactly what he was saying. They didn't miss the point. In fact, in John chapter 5, verse 18, it says this, therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but he also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Jews didn't have any problem with the deity of Christ. They understood exactly what Jesus was saying and demonstrating with his life, with his words. Lastly, Jesus appeals to human need in his argument here. It goes on in verse 9, it says, now when he, Jesus, had departed from there, he went right into the synagogue. Isn't that interesting? He went into their synagogue right in that city. And behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? That they might accuse him. And then he said to them, what man is there among you who has one sheep, and if he falls into the pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and it was recovered as whole as the other. And the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. So imagine you're in the synagogue that day. Wouldn't that be cool? Imagine you're right there that day in the synagogue. And you see the man standing there with the withered hand. You may know him. You've seen him before. Perhaps you've seen him on the Sabbath. Every Sabbath you see him there. He's there. And legend has it that he was a stone cutter and he couldn't work and his life was reduced to poverty because of this paralysis that he had. And the Pharisees are over there in the corner and they're waiting. They're looking at all this with bated breath, aren't they? They have no concern about this man, his plight, his family, his poverty. All they care about is what? Their rules. Their rules, which, by the way, they have added to God's intent for the Sabbath day. Sabbath. The word comes from the Hebrew root word Sabbath, which means this: to desist from exertion, to cease, rest, be still, and get this, to celebrate. That's the meaning of the word Sabbath. To desist from exertion, to cease, to rest, to be still, and to celebrate. Wow. Now, I want you to notice something. What does Jesus do on the Sabbath? What does he do? The man stands up. He's got this withered hand. Does Jesus exert any effort? No. Does he do anything? No, he's just resting. He could be sitting down. We don't even know if Jesus is standing. We know the man is standing, but we don't know if Jesus is standing. He's not exerting anything. All he does is says to the man, hey, stretch out your hand. And it's healed. And then what do the people do? They celebrate. Exactly. They do exactly what you're supposed to be doing on the Sabbath. They're celebrating, but not the Pharisees. No, the Pharisees aren't celebrating. What do? They go out and they plot how they're going to destroy Jesus. Is that unbelievable to you? It's unbelievable to me. It's mind-boggling. They see all this and they actually leave this scene. This guy is miraculously healed. The people are celebrating and they leave the synagogue, leave the worship of God. To do what? To plot how they're going to kill Jesus? Oh. And I forgot. This was also on the Sabbath. Yeah, they were plotting to kill him on the Sabbath and thought they were honoring God. How does this happen? What causes this? I'll tell you what causes this. Their hearts are so filled with hate and anger that those emotions have literally blinded themselves to what is taking place right before them. Right before their eyes. And did you know this can happen to you? To me? Yeah, it can. Many Christians right now today, my heart is breaking, are being swept up into the spirit of this age. And they are allowing themselves to get so filled up with anger and hatred for the things that are going on in our world and our society, our state and all around us. And there are plenty of things in this world to be angry about and upset about, okay? I agree with you. But here, let me ask you this. Should we be anxious as God's children? Should we be angry and all worked up about all of the things that the ungodly are doing? Should we? You see, religious and self-righteous hatred can blind us to the many good things that God wants to do in the lives of people around us and what God is doing in the people around us. It can blind us to the good things that are happening in our church. It can blind us to the good things that are happening in other Christians' lives. It can blind us to the good in our husband, our wife, our workplace, our family. And with these elections approaching, many Christians are sadly allowing politics and candidates to divide the body of Christ. How? That must break the heart of Jesus. He must be weeping about what's happening today in his church, particularly in America. Did you know that the opposing religious groups of Jesus' day, the opposing groups in Israel at Jesus' time, they all came together and they united in their common hatred of Jesus Christ. Yet Jesus actually united the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, and the Zealots. All these political factions that were divided from one another, they actually came together and united. But you know what they united around? Hatred. A common hatred. Wow. And I see hatred uniting our world today in ways I've never experienced before in my lifetime. But God's people are not to unite around what and who we hate. We're to be united around a person that we love, aren't we? We're to be united around Jesus in spite of our political positions, because there are people who love Jesus on every side of the debate. Can we unite with all of our brothers and sisters in Christ in love? Or will we allow hatred to divide us? Jesus is Lord over the Sabbath. He's Lord over this church. He wants to be Lord over my life. He wants to be Lord over your life. But God's people are commanded, aren't they, to gather together. We're commanded to rest, to celebrate, to bask in the splendor and the awe of God, and to sing of the goodness of God in spite of what's going on around us in our world right now. We as Christians must choose. It's a choice we have to make, and I'm imploring upon you and me, we need to make that choice to love and refuse to hate. We're not going to enter into that hate. We've got to resist that temptation to unite around the things we hate, and instead unite around the person we love, being filled with compassion and even loving those that we disagree with, even loving them that we disagree with, that perhaps hate us, perhaps are against us. Can we love them? Because there's so much hatred and lack of compassion in the world. And this must not come from the church. It can't come from those who claim the name of Christ. Max Lucado wrote this, and I'm going to close with these words. Every day, he said, I have the honor of sitting down with a book that contains the words of the one who created me. Every day, I have the opportunity to let him give me a thought or two on how to live life. If I don't do what he says, he doesn't burn the book and cancel my subscription. If I disagree with what he says, lightning doesn't split my swivel chair, or an angel doesn't mark my name off the holy list. If I don't understand what he says, he doesn't call me dummy. In fact, he calls me son. And then on a different page, he explains to me what I don't understand. Remarkable. Why? Why? Because God is love. And because God is love, there's a greater love than his own law. And Jesus demonstrates it's called the law, higher law of love. The love that caused God to give his only begotten son. And is there any limit to that love, to God's love? Max Lucado continues, surely there has to be an end to this love. You'd think so, wouldn't you? But David the adulterer never found it. Paul the murderer never found it. Peter the liar never found it. And when it came to life, they hit rock bottom. But when it came to God's love, they never, ever did. They, like you, found their names on God's list of love. We can never hit rock bottom. We can never find the limits of God's love. May you and I, like our Heavenly Father, love without limits. Let's pray. Lord, there truly is no limit to your love. Lord, we don't really know all about your love, but we have tasted it. We've tasted of your love, Lord. And so, Lord, let there not be a limit to my love. I want to love others without limits, Lord. I want to push past the borders. And perhaps you're here today and you've been swept up into all of the political, emotional division and anger of our society, I just want to encourage you. Just ask the Lord to just suck that out of your body. Just suck it from my heart, from my emotions, Lord. Give me and fill me with your Holy Spirit of peace, of love, and of joy today, Lord. Lord, make us children, children of God who are distinctly different. In Jesus' precious name.